Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're a first-time guest, or if you're relatively new here and I haven't met you, I want you to know that following service, I stand right over there but between those two doors, and I would love to meet you. I'd love to shake your hand and learn a little bit about you. And I promise, like, if you come and we meet, I promise you I will not show up at your house this afternoon. But I will help you take the next step, whatever that step might be for you. I would love to meet you. This morning we're continuing our series through the book of Ruth, and I want you to know that we are doing what we did 2 weeks ago. And so I didn't plan on this, but last week we were in chapter 2. Well, guess what? I found another sermon actually in chapter 2, and so if you're worried that you're in the movie Groundhog Day and you're in some kind of time loop, and you've done this before, you've heard this sermon before, no worries. I just decided that we're gonna sit here just one more week and slow the series down just a bit. So with that said, let me pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken. And because you have spoken, this really does change everything. And so, Lord, we come to you, we come to your word this morning, and we ask that you would give us ears that would listen. Lord, make our hearts soft. Lord, give us feet that would long to walk in obedience, and help us see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, through chapter 2, verse 7, and then we're going to jump down to verse 17. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field that belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." We're going to jump down to verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That's God's word. So it's a commonly held fact that human beings, like as a people, we do not like change. We don't. We are all change resistant. And so even if change is for the better, it's really hard to take. And what we do is we push against it on all fronts. And so this is actually the battle of addiction. So if you're addicted to something, anything, you try to change, even if you know it's good, it's hard because you don't want to change. It's the fight of losing weight. Losing weight means you have to change habits, and that's really difficult. And so we push against it. And it's also the struggle in dying churches. Dying churches need to change. And so I have a favorite soccer team. Their name is Arsenal. That probably doesn't matter to you. And the team has had the same manager for 22 years. And so the whole time that I've been a fan, close to 15 years now, the team has been led by the same man. His name is Arsene Wenger. He's from France. And I love the guy. I love him. I think he's a great coach. I think he's a great guy. I love watching his press conferences. He's very articulate, but the last few years have been rough. They've been very, very difficult as an Arsenal fan. The team has been in decline. There's no debating that. And the team, the team actually parted ways with Arsene Wenger. You can see I said we. That's really hard for me to not do. And you won't believe the kind of anxiety that it's caused me to not have Arsene Wenger as the manager. And so when they let him go, I was consumed with, like, who is going to be the manager now? And then the team got one. He seems okay. He's actually done pretty well this season. But his team plays a different style of soccer. It's different. It's a different strategy. It's a different tactic. They are different players. And even when my team wins, like, even when we win, I wonder, why won't they just do it the way Wenger did it? And the team is actually doing pretty well. The team is actually winning more games than it did last year. It's been a good change, but I just miss the old days with the old coach, Arsene Wenger, and I just want to see things the way they used to be, and so it's hard. And isn't this the way we all view change? Like, even if change is necessary, we don't want it. We push against it, and we argue against whatever change might be coming. And in church life, let's be honest, we get really emotional around the idea of change. We resist it. We fight against it. We take it personal. We get in arguments, and sometimes we get so fed up with all the change in the church that we leave to find another church, which is ironic because the very act of leaving is a change. In fact, it's a big change. But what we find time and time again in the scriptures, and what we see in this passage this morning, is that change is just a fact of life. It is. But guess what? God remains the same. You see, there will always be change, and God will always remain the same. And so this morning, we have 3 points. We have the reality of change, we have the process of change, and we have the hope of change. And so let's look at the first point. The reality of change. And here's what I mean. I'll just put it really simple. Things change. They do. And we can fight against it. We can work hard to keep life the same, but change just kind of comes our way, and sometimes it comes at a pace that is really just too much for us. But even though we don't like it, change is actually a part of life. It just is. And so your favorite show on Netflix, it gets taken off the channel, right? And that's a bummer, and that's a change, and we don't like it. But then another great show gets added, and that's really good, and that is also another change. Or imagine you just love your job. I know some people just really love their job. Well, your favorite boss gets a promotion, and the new boss just isn't as good. In fact, he's clueless, or she's clueless. And the job just isn't what it was. You didn't want that change, but it happened. You see, change really is a fact of life. And what we see in our text this morning is actually a lot of change. Ruth and Naomi, they're in the middle of a major life transition. They're in a new land. Ruth has left her people and her gods. Ruth is in a new culture and a new language with new customs. And we see her doing new work. She's in the fields and she's gleaning. All of this is change that has happened in her life. And don't forget about Naomi. I mean, we keep bringing this up, but she's lost all the men in her life. She's at rock bottom, and she's back home starting where she began. Or she's back where she began. And so if we look at the story, we see that change was actually forced on them, it was out of their hands. And now they've actually decided to make a change. And so up until this point, there's been tragedy heaped on tragedy. But then the very last verse of chapter 1, we begin to see some hope. We begin to see some things begin to change. Look at the very last verse of chapter 1. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And so this is the change that they've actually decided to make. They're saying, you know what, it's not working out here. We're going to go back over there. Let's make a change. And so they've decided to do that. They're going home. They're going to Naomi's home. And so here comes the hope. Here comes the piece of hope. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so there's the hope right there. The author is letting us know, like, there is hope in this change. So the spring harvest is actually a really fun part of the year. And so that meant that there was going to be a lot of food, and modern archaeology actually suggests that there was beer during this time, and there would probably be a lot of beer because this is actually what they made from the barley. And I bring that up because this is happy times in Bethlehem. This is like good times for them. And so the barley harvest, it began in April. It would last 1 month, and then there'd be another harvest. It was the wheat harvest. And all of that would culminate in the Feast of Pentecost, which was like another party. And so it was really, they're coming into town, and it's like party followed by party. It was a good time for them to make that change and come home, and it all points us to hope. And then even more hope shows up in verse 2. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And it's like right out of nowhere. The author starts talking about this guy named Boaz. Why does the author mention Boaz here? The author is giving us a preview. It's a narrative tool. It's foreshadowing. But it's also showing us some hope. There's hope there. And notice how Boaz is described. He's described as a worthy man. And so in the original language, this is a two-word phrase. The first word means something like, he's a great man. Sometimes it means he's a warrior. It's just there to show us that Boaz has strength and he has power. He's probably a man of influence in his community. But then the second word means worthy or excellent. So he's a man of character. And so we take these two words together and we find that Boaz, he was a powerful, dignified, good man. He was a man of influence who also had character. And so think about it. Every town, every community, I mean, really, every church has powerful men, men of influence. But not all of them are good, right? Like, not everybody who has power is necessarily a good man. And then also, like, every town also has good men. But not all of them have power or influence. And so it's important for us to look at this. Boaz, he's both. In fact, his name, Boaz, means in him is strength. So there's a lot of hope in these two verses. It's not only a good time in Bethlehem, there is food and there is drink, and now we know that there's a good, powerful man. There's a man of influence who also has good character. And so as a reader, we should know things are beginning to turn up for Naomi and for Ruth. And so chapter 1, it started with a relentless downward spiral into despair, and now it's beginning to turn upward. There was famine and departure and death, and all of that is being replaced by harvest and return, and now men who are good and also influential. Change has happened for the worse, and now we see new changes coming. They're actually new changes that are for the better. And so what we should be seeing is that, you know, resurrection is in the air. Redemption is in their midst. You know, in our lives, sometimes we get caught in the trap that we can't change, or that there is not any hope for ourselves or for whatever situation that we might find ourselves in. And so we slip into our routine and we find that we are trapped in a daily grind that cycles through dragging ourselves out of bed every morning. And then we go to work, and then we sit at work and we're just watching the clock until quitting time. And then we rush home to either an empty house of loneliness or that of whining children and more things that we have to do, right? And then we eat dinner, we watch TV, and then we collapse in bed, and then we wake up the next morning to the same routine that we repeat all over again. And churches, we do this too. We find ourselves in a weekly routine of gathering for worship on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and then we meet in our committees, we go to our small group meetings if you're in one, or we go to Sunday school, we go to choir practice or praise band practice, and all of it, if we're honest, it's just a routine, and we think that nothing has changed. But in reality, lots and lots of things have changed. And in our particular church, change has happened. So some of it was our decision, and let's be honest, some of it wasn't. And so years ago, we built a new sanctuary. That was a big change, wasn't it? I wasn't here, but it was a big, big change. It happened. John, our founding pastor, our pastor emeritus, he retired. And that was a big change for our church. And then people moved away, and we've seen some of our friends join other churches, and then a pastor came, and then he left, and then now I'm here, and all of this speaks to the reality that things change. All of it is change. See, change just happens, and we can try to fight it, but it just comes along anyway like the freight train that it is. We can't stop it. And some churches, they actually need to change. The leaders or the people, they're crying out for change, but guess what? We fight it because we don't want it. We get mad about it, and then we die on hills that aren't worth dying on. That's what happens. And we know this, but some people, some individuals, and even some churches, they don't want to accept their need for change. I heard the story of a doctor who told a man to give up red meat for whatever reason. So the man heard that, and guess what he did? He stopped putting ketchup on his hamburgers. That's what he did. He chose the path of denial. You see, even when faced with the harsh reality of our need for change, our tendency is always going to be that we're going to fight against it. But change happens anyway. It does. And the reality is that all of us, every single one of us in this room, we need to change something. We all have a habit or a sin that we need to repent of in our lives. We have a relationship in our lives that needs help. And guess what? Our church also needs some change. It always has. It always will. That's the nature of individuals and also churches. And when it comes to change, when it comes to looking at change, we all have a choice. We do. We can step into the reality that change comes whether we like it or not, or we can live in denial and stop putting ketchup on our hamburger. But if we decide to step towards change, if we decide to change, like, how do we do it? How do we do it? That actually brings us to our next point, which is the process of change. And so even though we all tend to fight change, we also long for change. All of us do. And so there's this weird thing that happens in our hearts. It's like, we don't want to change, so we fight against it, but we also long for change. And so think about it. Think about how you might want to change as a person. Maybe you want to, you choose, you want to change the way you look by losing a few pounds this year. Or if you're single, if you're not married, you'd like to change by finding a spouse. Or if you're a parent, you'd choose to have better behaved children. Maybe you'd like to take one more step up the career ladder. Or maybe you would just like to have a career ladder. Maybe you'd like to be more confident and witty, maybe less angry or depressed or less controlled by your emotions. You know, we think about our church and some of us, we dream of a praise band and screens. Others long for an organ and a pastor that wears a robe. Some want Sunday schools filled with people. Others think we need more people in the pews. Others still think we need more people out living on mission. You see, we all fight for change. But we all long for change in one way or another. We fight against it, but we also long for it. It's interesting. And some of the things that we long for are actually good. Others aren't good. But the problem is that most of the changes that we long for, they're not ambitious enough. They're not. And what we see in the scriptures is that God actually offers us much more. He actually offers us much, much, much more. And we see it in our text. And I want you to see what Ruth does in verse 2. It says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" So the abruptness of the text is a clue that Ruth gets up immediately. So they get to town, they get to Bethlehem, and she just goes. It's critical to her that she doesn't lose a day working in the field. And she goes out, she doesn't know which field to go, and so she doesn't know whether anybody's going to welcome her. She doesn't know what risks she faces. I mean, all of it is unknown. There is uncertainty everywhere. And this is what faith looks like. And actually, this is what the process of change looks like stepping out into what is unknown. Into what is uncertain. The reality is none of us can see over that next hill. We don't know what is coming next. We don't know who will go with us or who will be around. The future is always uncertain because we can't see it. But in spite of uncertainty, by faith, here's what we do. We take the next step and we go to the fields and we glean. And the place where Ruth finds herself is a picture of what change looks like for us. It's not anything dramatic. It's just the next step of obedience. It's obeying God in like the mundane areas of our lives. And this is how God brings about change most of the time. And we actually see this in Boaz. He's a strong and he's a good man. And because of that, he has a strong love for the marginalized and the poor. He does. Why? It's because he believes that no detail of God's word is too small to put into practice. And so he knows the blessing of the Lord because he walks in the way of the Lord. He knows that that love is the intent of the law. He knows that the law lovingly commanded that a portion of the harvest be left for the poor and the needy, for the stranger and for the oppressed. He knows all of that, and so he obeys it. And when Ruth shows up in his field, What did she find? She found blessing. She found blessing. His faithfulness to God brought blessing to others. He heaps a huge blessing on Naomi and Ruth simply by being obedient. So we have two things happening here. There's Ruth stepping out in faith into the unknown, and then there's Boaz obeying God's law in faith. And both of them believe that walking in faith was actually the good life. And their acts of faith and their obedience, which actually looked very different, what happened? Change came their way. It did. And this is actually how change works in our life. You see, as Tim Chester said, the secret of gospel change is being convinced that Jesus is the good life and the fountain of all joy. Any alternative we might choose would be a letdown. And when we are convinced that Jesus offers us the good life, we can step out in a world that is in constant flux. A world that is full of change. A world that is different tomorrow than it is today. A world that is different today than it was yesterday. And we can do all of that knowing that God is good, that God is sovereign, and that He doesn't change. Which brings us to our last point, which is the hope of change. You know, we're scared of change. We long for change, but there is actually great hope in change. We see it in the last scene. And so Ruth, she works out in the field. She experiences the blessing that comes from Boaz's obedience. And she goes back to Naomi. She has an overwhelming blessing. And we get to verse 20 where Naomi responds. She's seen like the huge bag of food. She's eaten the leftovers. And then she says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, to Ruth, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." You see, in the kindness of Boaz, Naomi sees the kindness of God. And all Naomi had done was let Ruth go. I mean, she probably couldn't do anything else. She's probably depressed and just couldn't do anything else. That's probably why she didn't go. But one chance event followed another, and then it was just all clear to everybody that all of it was in God's hand. And the grain that Ruth brings home is just a foretaste of better things to come. And Naomi, like the one who was bitter, the one who is probably depressed, she finds hope again. She does. She was experiencing a God who was with them. He's a God who what does Isaiah say? Who acts for those who wait for Him. Change brought her hope. And this isn't just the same old story. It's new news. In fact, it's the good news. This is why the New Testament writers called it the gospel. And what we have here in the first two chapters of Ruth is actually a gospel story. It began with life, and then it goes down into death, and now we see resurrection returning. We see redemption showing up in their midst. It should remind us of Jesus, who describes His life as what? A seed that dies and then rises again. And gospel stories are possible only because God actively shapes history. God actively shapes history, bringing life where there is death. And this is exactly where our church family can find hope, always. You see, all of us have been through it, like as a church and as individuals. It's the cost of living in this world. There is pain and there is trouble, and it's because of our sin. It's because of other people's sin. It's because, like, the thing is broken. And our church has experienced change upon change and hurt upon hurt, but God's pattern of teaching us, His pattern of making us more like Jesus is often to overload our system so we're forced to cry out for grace. You see, it's when we realize we can't fix ourselves is exactly when we cry out to God. You see, God actually permits our lives to become overwhelming. He actually puts us on the downward slope. Why? He does it so that we come to the end of ourselves and then we finally find life in the gospel. You see, the remedy for our hard and bitter hearts in the midst of changes we didn't want to come is what? It's God's grace. It's God's amazing and awesome grace. And what Naomi and Ruth needed most was, they didn't simply need a bag full of food or a husband for Ruth. What they needed most was a redeemer from their sin. And that's the same for our church. We don't need a new vision with slogans everywhere and a remake. What we need is to know Jesus as our redeemer. Jesus always meets our deepest need. He is our redeemer. He is our help. He is our refuge in the storms of change, and he is our help to change. And so let's follow the path that he's laid out for us. Let's hold firmly to our faith, knowing that he is never going to leave us. Let's put our hope in him and trust that he is good and that he is powerful, just like Boaz was good and powerful. And just like Boaz brought blessing to Ruth and Naomi, we have a God who will bring blessing to his children. And this is our hope. It is. This is the hope of change, that there is blessing for those who will trust Christ alone. And that's good news. It is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in a time and culture where much has changed and is actually changing even more rapidly, it seems. And we fight change because we long for something that is sure, something that won't change. And it's you. And so, Lord, let us be a people that will take refuge in you. Let us be a people that aren't afraid of change because we know that you won't change. Lord, let us empower us to obey you in the small things. And let us experience new and better things in our lives because we are trusting you more. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.